Ah, this is a great day. Amen. Good to be in God's house. And it's also good because we're all in this thing together. Now, we're going to try something. I like to try stuff that's different sometimes. And what we're going to be dealing with this morning is going to be called an interreactive type of worship service. I'm going to say interreactive. Have you ever done this before? And the answer is no. Isn't it good to be the first? So you guys are going to be the first. Because what happens when you come together in God's house, all of a sudden you want to be together in oneness, so we're all going to join in on a road to repentance. Now, the road to repentance, though, is going to be, wait a minute now, what's it going to be like? Oh, well, it's kind of like you got to get together in this thing. In fact, some people walked in this morning and they saw some flags on the wall, and they asked me a question, what do those flags mean? Well, if you're kind of in the interreactive mode right now, all of a sudden we say, well, these are missionary flags. Missionary flags? I thought, what do these flags represent? Well, it's where you and I are ministering together in the world. The first one is where it's going to be Haiti. And then the next one is Dominican Republic. And then the next one is the United States. And then the next one is Cameroon. How are we working in Cameroon? What? Oh, the children's mission. Yeah, they're supporting the missionaries in Cameroon. And then the next one is what? See if anybody can guess that one. Where? China? Good guess. Alaska. Okay, Alaska. Amazing. You say, well, that's not foreign. Well, it is from here. You know, it's kind of a long ways. So therefore, when you begin to see these flags in here, say, you know what, this is missionary work that this church is a part of. And so therefore, you can tell we're a young church or else we'd be wrapped around this whole building with flags. And one day we will be. And so therefore, interreacting. Now, what are you talking about? Matthew? Chapter 26. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to be taken on the road to repentance. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to read a text, and then we're going to talk about it just for a moment. And then we're going to go back 2,700 years ago. Y'all with me? 2,700 years ago, probably maybe 2,800 now, but around 2,800 years ago, we're going to go back in history. And then we're going to go back 2,000 years ago, and then we're going to come to today. Now, what I'm going to ask you guys to do is to go back with me about 27 or 2,800 years ago. I want to carry you all the way back to Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was a part of what was going on when Jesus gave his life on the cross for us 2,000 years ago, or 2,100 years ago, okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to balance 2,700 years to 2,000 years, and then we're going to bring it to where we're living today. That's what I mean by interreactive. So when we come to that point, there'll be a scripture, and I'll stop, and then we'll share the scripture together, and we're going to keep going. Because what you're going to discover, when you begin to look in the book of Isaiah, you're going to see what happened in the life of Jesus was told 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Now, the reason why it's dealing with the road to repentance, I don't know of anybody in here that doesn't need to repent about some things. Jared, do you need to repent, brother? Absolutely. I know he does. Okay. And so, therefore, interreactive means we're going to join together on that same road. And again, we're going to try to do something as we work together with God's Word. So you'll need to stay with me as we travel through this. Because I'm going to do the mindset. The mindset is having fellowship with God. And Psalm 139 says these words. You don't have to turn, but you can later. Or it's in the bottom of your bulletin, I think. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it. You have hedged me behind and before it. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Oh, just for the moment. You're so transparent before God. He sees every word. He sees every thought. And now because you're transparent before Him, you know that you can't hide. You remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? They went and hid in the bushes, didn't they? That's what they did. They thought God couldn't see them because they was hiding in the bushes. Listen, folks, there's no bush big enough. God's going to see you. God's going to know you. He knows you. And so therefore now, He wants to break away and say, okay, it's man to man. It's man to God. It's woman to God. Now, if you have trouble with sin, like me, okay? If you have trouble with sin, we also have to deal with this element called repentance. And sometimes when we say, Lord, forgive me, you know what God's going to do? Bam, He's going to forgive you. Okay? He will. But it's kind of like my wife fixed meal the other day. She made this wonderful meal. I mean, we got in there, we ate big time, and I was full as a tick. And we got up, and she washed the dishes, and she says, you know, we prepare the food, we eat, and we wash dishes. What was so beautiful behind this is what went on behind sitting down at the table and eating the food. That came later. But anyhow, what was going on behind it? It was all that preparation so that we could sit down and eat, right? Well, what goes on behind us when we say, God, I repent. Forgive me for my sin. Sometimes we say it and it kind of, well, I know God does, and I want to get to the reality. I'm the Pepsi generation. I want it, and I want it right now. We want to get to the bottom line. We want to get to the end of the day. But how did you get there? Really, really, what went on when you began to deal with this? Repentance actually starts in heaven. And that's an amazing thought. I thought, well, sin was down here, but repentance actually starts in heaven because God did it, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He, what? Gave His only begotten Son. See how God immediately gave to us. He interacted within us. And then Jesus, the Son, in Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. All of a sudden, now the Father, now the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. John 16:8 says, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay, what did God do? God said, okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let's connect in this. God did something. God did something. So you can. 1 John 1:9 says, for if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God did something so you can. And then He goes one step further. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is this? So that you can, the right way... Hey, by the way, let me kind of connect you here. Y'all remember a guy named Judas? He's the guy that betrayed Jesus, right? Did he ever get sorry what he did? Yeah, he did. And he took his money and he went back in and wanted to give the money back and get Jesus back. And I said, no go, guy. Threw the money in. He ran off. He was sorry. He repented. But what did he do? He hung himself. And the scripture goes on, teaches in the psalmist there that his body hung there, or in Acts, it says his body hung there until it rotted. Nobody was going to bring Judas down. He repented, but he repented with a worldly sorrow, and he ended up in hell. But now Simon Peter, I can't tell you what Simon Peter did, because that's at the end of the story. Okay, but what Simon Peter is going to be, is he's going to do a godly sorrow, which is totally different. God did something so you can, the right way, bring joy in heaven. Listen to these words. Luke 15:7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. 15:10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of God over one sinner that repenteth. Okay. God did something. So you can do something the right way to bring joy in heaven. Where does repentance start? Repentance starts in heaven. Now we got a case study. We got a case study. The case study is going to be, we're going to recognize the repentance of a guy named Simon Peter. And as we recognize him, I want you to keep the objective in your mind. The objective is going to be focus on what Jesus did. Focus on the price that Jesus paid. And then we're going to have a theme that's going to flow through this. It's going to be called The Road to Repentance. Okay? So what we've got here, case study, Simon Peter, objective, focus on what Christ did, and then the road to repentance. In other words, if we're going to maintain a transparent life before Jesus, we're going to have to recognize and get connected and say, okay, God, fig leaves are moved, I'm out of the bushes, I've sinned, here I am, forgive me, and I understand what's behind forgiveness. 12 steps. Actually, this ought to be a 12-week study we're going to try to do in about... Yes. And now, chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. The scripture says, we're now as our study, as we continue through the book of Matthew, verses 1 and 2. Now, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all the sayings, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. 2 days. Key point here. If you were underlining something, I would say in your scripture, underline the word be crucified. What Christ is wanting us to know, he is taking a prophetical picture right here. And he's saying all of those things that have been written behind me is now evident. It's right before you. I want you to see it. And he turned around and he gave us the prophecy of his death hours before it took place. In other words, what are you saying? Jesus knew the time and he knew the place of his death. And Jesus also knew the reason behind that he was going to die. So step one, what have we got to do? If we're really going to understand what's behind us, repent in light of the crucifixion. So when I say to God, God, I lied. I want to say, God, in light of the crucifixion, I lied, and now, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. Years ago, Isaiah steps into the picture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Read with me. Who hath believed our report? Okay, let's try that one more time. This is the interaction part, okay? All right. Now, if you want to read it low, it's okay. You can read it as under your breath. That's totally permissible. You can actually open up your lips. That's totally permissible. And if air comes out, that's also permissible too, okay? So in other words, if you want to read out, feel free. And if you don't feel free, this is part of the interaction. All right, here, Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord's power believed? Hear the message? There was announcement of time. There was announcement of place. Jesus Christ, known for reason. He's coming. He's coming to die. Repentance is knowing of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Repentance now is Jesus volunteering his life. No man took it. Jesus laid it down at the hands of sinners. And now our sins are joined in with the crucifixion. Number two, the anointment. We're picking up now with verse 3. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. And when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simeon the leper, a woman came in having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head and as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrance might have been sold for so much money and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For look what she's done for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me? You have not always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told also as a memorial to her. Repentance. Capture the moment. Passover. Getting ready. They were eating with their friends. A woman walks in, possibly a year's worth of a salary, takes it and pours it on his head. What would we have thought? The disciples, led by Judas Iscariot, y'all remember Judas, the bad boy? Now remember Judas? Led by him. What is it telling us here? A couple of things. One, there's a premeditated plot going on. We're going to kill Jesus. There's premeditation. One, we're also going to prepare him for the burial. The key word right here is my burial. Are you with me? The key word is my burial. If you found that in the text, you could underline it. Because the first thing we saw that he was going to be crucified. The second thing that we begin to see is that when Jesus Christ is crucified, then he is going to be buried. Now, the announcement of his death, Jesus said, was for a purpose. His anointment was contained in the sorrow of death. And our penance now, when we really break it down and say, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to take that repentance and I'm going to carry it all the way inside of the tomb where Jesus was laid. So when I stole that item, when I made God to be an item of my own doing, God says, if you're going to repent, this is what's necessary. Take it. Carry it all the way into the tomb. Isaiah interreacted. Let's read together. He grew up in his presence like a young tree, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty, but would make known at him. He had nothing in his appearance that would make him desire us. Nothing. Nothing. Can you imagine that? Nothing in his appearance. No comeliness. Well, I always thought about Jesus being a superstar. But when Jesus came along, you wouldn't have picked him out of the crowd. But what you could do when he announced his death, what you could do when he was anointed and our sorrow carried into the tomb, what you could do, you could see that your repentance reached down into this depth. And the penalty of my sin is death. And so therefore Jesus is in the tomb or went to the tomb because of me. Now when I repent, when I say, God, forgive me, I want my mind to go not only to the cross, but I want to carry it to the tomb. Number three, we're going to see how in verse 14, all of a sudden, the scripture says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Key words, idea, betray him. It was in order. The character of covetousness. By the way, let me ask you a real simple question. The last time that you sinned, you did sin, right? And I don't know if it's coming to your mind. Let me ask you a question. Why did you sin? Why did you sin? If I took a big bucket and I let it down into the well and it hit the water and you brought it back up, you'd say, this is water. If I looked into the character of your life and the last time that you sinned, all of a sudden when the bucket went down into your life and came back up, there was a character there that was not pleasing to God. And all of a sudden, I asked myself the question, did I sell out for my personal desire? Did I sell out for my selfishness? Did I sell out for somebody else to approve me? Did I sell out? Judas Iscariot sold Jesus out for the price of 30 pieces of silver, which was the cost of a common slave. He sold Jesus down the path. But what about me? Do I ever sell out Jesus? Maybe not for 30 pieces of silver. Do I sell him out? What happened in Judas's life, he had a character flaw. He wasn't born again. What happens in our life when sin rises its head up? Where is that coming from? The next time that I repent to God, I want this thought to come back to my mind. Jesus, did I sell you out for a moment of pleasure? The announcement came. Now I'm going back 2,700 years ago. Isaiah is now bringing us into focus. Share with me. He was despised and rejected by people. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He was despised like one from whom people turn their faces. And we didn't consider him to be worth anything. Can you imagine that? We didn't consider him to be worth anything. Doesn't that go back to the depth of your sin and my sin? We didn't consider him in light of that. Repentance goes deep. It cuts hard. Step four, we begin to see the Last Supper comes into focus. And guys, as I read this scripture, would y'all make ready? Now, on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city of a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, as I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, each one of them saying to him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.' And they were eating. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it all of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out from Mount Olives." The Last Supper. When we begin to think about repentance, it needs to come in the arena, in the focus, in the mind of the body and the blood of Christ. For what happened, Jesus said, "It's now my time. My time. To offer myself up to God, so for your time, you might receive forgiveness for sins." Let's share together this scripture. He certainly has taken upon himself our sufferings and carried our sorrows, but we thought that God had wounded him, beat him, and punished him. Let's partake now. As we repent unto the Lord, we are connected into the body and the blood of Christ.
We come now to observe the Lord's Supper. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper here is we're given to celebrate in memory of the broken body and shed blood. It is said on the night before he was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast of Passover, which he and his disciples were celebrating, he took bread and having blessed it, break it and give it to the disciples. Said, "This is my body, which was given for you." Brother Eddie, would you lead us in prayer?
Our prayers, Heavenly Father, just thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we just ask that we partake now, Lord, that we would just pray, Lord, that we know through you, Lord, that the body and the blood is representing, Lord, that we understand, Lord. And that we know, Lord, that as we partake, Lord, you gave your life for us. And Lord, we just pray that as we take and observe, Lord, that each day we walk from here, Lord, that we would keep this in remembrance. That we would always think, Lord, that what you've done for us, Lord, how you pulled us out of all this sin. And Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that we would just lift your name up on high, Lord, as we partake of this. Lord, just let it be a blessing. For it's in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
And on that same night, the Lord took the cup, having blessed it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my blood,
Father, we thank you this morning so much, Lord, for what you're doing. Father, for you coming here and dying on the cross just to save our lives so that we might have a home to save you. Lord, without your blood, it would not all be possible. Father, we just can't thank you enough for what you did for us. We partake of the blood, Father, help us to remember that it was you and only you and your blood that gave us a ticket out of sin. We just ask that you to go through the silence for us now. Help us to remember we all do need to be filled. Whatever things that may be, Father, help us to grasp the lesson this morning. Reach that repentance, that we might begin to trust you. We just ask that you lead and guide us through it.
travel down the road of repentance,
we repent in light of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, we see that repentance, repentance also brings back a broken circle. In verses 29 and following, Jesus told his disciples, said, "Look, guys, I'm going to be taken and you're going to be scattered. You're going to go your own way. But I want you to know something. After I've been scattered, after you've left, after all things are considered, I want you to know one thing. I'm going in front of you and I'm going to Jerusalem and I will be waiting on you." Man hung his head when he bowed into the garden, when he turned his back on the Lord Jesus. And there was a period of time of separation. But you know something's going to happen. We're coming back. We're coming back because Jesus is going before us. Let's go back 2,700 years ago. He was wounded for our rebellious acts. He was crushed for our sins. He was punished so that we could have peace and we received healing from His wounds. Jesus carried us there in light of that separation. But then they went into the garden, and at that time, all of a sudden, Peter answered and said, "Lord, if all stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." In verse 34, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said unto them, "Even if I die with you, I will not deny you." And so all of his disciples said the same thing. What were these words? I call these words hollow words. And the reason why I call them hollow words is so many times I've said to Jesus, "Jesus, I'm going to clean my life up and I'm just not going to do that anymore." You ever catch yourself doing what you told God you were not going to do? And all of a sudden, He says, "That's okay, son." He says, "I know the weakness that's there. And I know the brokenness is there. And I know that there's feebleness. And no matter how much you drum up, sometimes you're going to slip." Now, when that happens, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus already knows in advance our weakness, and so therefore He's not giving us permission to sin. But if we do sin, all of a sudden, we've got somebody to go back to. Let's go back 2,000 years ago. We have all strayed like sheep. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid all our sins on Him. Capturing that, the Lord has laid them all on Him. And then He carries us. He carries us. We go with Him out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He leaves 11 of His disciples. He takes 3 of His disciples with Him. He goes off and He begins to pray. The intensity of the prayer is so strong, the Scripture said, it was as though drops of blood were coming out from Him. And when He prayed, He said, "Oh my Father, if there's any way, if there's any possible way, O Lord, let this cup pass from me." But He goes on to say, "Lord, not my will, but Thine be done." The weight of the world was crushing Jesus down. If there was any other way, all this, we'll never know the depth that happened in that garden. The victory was won in the garden. The prayer was won in the garden. Jesus said to the Father, "Father, whatever you say, I'm going to do it." Folks, that's where the victory came from. In the garden. And it's in the garden right there that when we begin to repent, we begin to say, "Lord, in light of God's will, whatever it might be, Lord, be it done. And I'm going to be your man. And I'm going to get up from this. And Lord, I put it all on the throne. I mean, on the altar. I rise up now. God, because this is right, I'm going to live right. Because God, you said it, I'm going to go right now. God, you're healing me. Lord, you're helping me." Let's go back 2,000 years ago. He was abused and punished. But He didn't open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was like a sheep that is silent when its wool is cut off. He didn't open His mouth. But in light of God's will, I'll go the distance. All of a sudden, during that night in verse 45, the betrayer comes along. He says to his men, "Are you still sleeping? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinner. Rise, let's go. My betrayer is here." He goes up to him. Judas Iscariot eases up through the crowd and he says, "Master." And he kissed him. And he kissed him. My betrayer, did Jesus know who it would be? Yes. But in light of the betrayal, when we go and seek repentance from God, let's repent in light of the betrayal. By the way, it's so easy for me to throw stones at Judas Iscariot. But let me ask the question. When I sinned against a loving father, did I betray him? In essence, did I betray his love, his covenant, his commandment? Did it not filter right back down to where that I was? And so much I want to say, "Jesus, I love you," but why did I fall? And why did I betray? When we repent unto the Lord, let it go back in light of the betrayal. Yes, Judas did that and he kissed the gate of heaven and he went to hell. But for us, let's not take lightly of our Lord Jesus. And let's not betray His love. Let's go back 2,000 years ago. He was arrested, taken away and judged. Who would have thought that it would be removed from this world? He was killed because of my people's rebellion. Who would have thought that the seal of death would have been that of a kiss? The scripture goes on in verse 51, "And suddenly they reached hold and they grabbed out and grabbed hold of Jesus." Simon Peter, I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter immediately, when they reached out and they touched the hands of his master, you know what he did? He reached beneath his garment there. He took the sword out and he aimed and he was going to split that guy's head wide open because he touched the hand of Jesus. He grabbed his arm and now they had Jesus locked in bonds. And when they grabbed hold of Jesus, folks, he went into the fight mode. The scripture says he cut off the ear. I think he's a bad fighter. I think he was aiming for the center of his head. I think he wanted to split that guy's head wide open because he grabbed hold and he touched Jesus. Hey, there's a side of us that says fight. When Jesus is being touched or grabbed, and Jesus said, "Son," said, "look, we're not dealing with flesh here. Put your sword away." A revelation comes in. Jesus prophetically speaks. He said, "Hey, Simon, don't you know that I could go to my Father and ask Him for 12 legions of angels and they would be here instantly?" Boy, I took an image of that in my mind. I did. I see the angels up there with swords drawn. I see the slobber coming down the side of their face. I see them saying, "Lord, come on, Father! Father, that's Jesus. Let me at him." I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers telling the story one time of how that he was preaching and a man come running down the center of the aisle wanting to kill Dr. Rogers. When they saw this guy coming down, running down the aisle, all of a sudden there was this guy that was in the choir. He was going to capture him, and he was going to get him before he got to Dr. Rogers. There was this black belt karate guy that was up in the balcony. He jumped out of the balcony, went to the ground, and they had him down to the ground, and they started saying, "Let me have him. Let me have him." And Dr. Rogers said no, and he prayed for him, and the man went limp. Folks, I can imagine what it would have been like when they grabbed hold of Jesus. What the angels in heaven wanted to do, but they had to have the permission of the Father. "Put your sword up, Simon. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword." And then all of a sudden, when it began to be on a spiritual plane, and he was telling him, this is not a fleshly battle, this is a spiritual battle, that Simon Peter, Jesus' number one hatchet man, went into the flight mode. He began with a fight mode, but he ended in the flight mode. He was running. He was running. When we began our attempt of repentance unto the Lord, let us remember that it is a spiritual battle, and it's not a flesh battle. It is a battle of the Spirit. And so therefore our fleshly attempts will falter, but the power of God will strengthen. Let's go back. He was placed in a tomb with the wicked. He was put there with the rich when he died. Although he had done nothing violent and had never spoken a lie. Repentance, not in light of our flesh, but in light of the Spirit. And that leads us now into the 57th verse, in which the Lord Jesus was there. And this, all of a sudden, Simon Peter is now walking at a distance. The high priest has Jesus in the courtyard. They bring false witnesses up against them. No two could agree. All of a sudden, two witnesses said, he said he's going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And the high priest, who was a place of authority, Jesus recognized the authority. The high priest said to the Lord Jesus, you tell us straight, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one? And Jesus said, it is as you said. In other words, he was saying, I am. But he went on and didn't stop it there. He said, now into the future, this is what you're going to see. You are going to see the Son of Man rising to the power when I leave this place here. I'm going to the right hand of the Father. I'm the right hand of power and authority. And you will see me coming in clouds, in the clouds. Two things. When we repent, let's remember the confession of Jesus. He's at the right hand of power. And let's remember that he is coming again. Share with me the text. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him with suffering. When the Lord has made his life a sacrifice for wrongdoings, he will see his descendants for many days. The will of the Lord will succeed through him. Yes, he was bruised. But yes, the will of the Lord is going to succeed. Looking unto now, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy despised the shame, endured the cross, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. The sufferings of Christ leads us into that point. In verses 67, he says, he teaches us, repent in light of the suffering. They take Jesus. They spit in his face. They strike his face. And then they said, who struck you? Who struck you? The evilness of humanity begins to crawl in and begins to eat even at the life of the Son of God. And they mocked him physically, emotionally, spiritually. Let's share together in this text. He will see and be satisfied because of his suffering. My righteous servant will acquit many because of what he has learned through suffering. He will carry their sins as a burden. Our Lord suffered at the cross. And finally, in verses 69 through 75, the Scripture begins to tell that we are to repent in light of your denial of your sins. What we see here is Simon Peter. He's at a distance. He was in flight mode, but he stayed close by. He saw Jesus going through the various trials. A little girl says, you're one of them. He says, no, I'm not. Another little girl says to Simon Peter, you're one of them. He says, no, I'm not. And he goes to another servant girl, and they sit around this fire. You're one of them. And he begins to curse. No, I'm not. I don't know the man. And when that happened, the rooster crowed. Simon Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, this night, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. When we begin the length of our repentance, let's repent in light of our denial, in light of our sin. And when we begin to understand this, Simon responded the way that Jesus knew he would. But yet, in God's great love, in God's great grace. Let's read the final text. So I will give him a share among the mighty, and he will divide the prize with the strong, because he poured out his life in death and was counted with sinners. He carried the sins of many. He intercedes for those who are perishing. Now that we are approaching into that point, our case study was that of Simon Peter. Our objective was to see the price that Jesus paid. Our theme has been the road to repentance. When we begin to say, God, forgive me, let it travel to the crucifixion. Let it go to the death. Let it end in the tomb. Let us look at the source of death. Let us look at the body and the blood of Jesus. Let us remember then in the light the separation that occurs and the hollow words that we speak. But let us know our intent to know and to do God's will. And in light of our own betrayal and our own fleshly attempts, let us remember the confession of Jesus that He is in power and that He is coming again. And as we repent, let us remember the sufferings of Jesus. And let us repent in light of your denial and in light of your sin. Let us repent. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, and we think about the body and the blood of Christ Jesus, and where He traveled and what He did. Lord, we cannot take repentance lightly. Worldly sorrow leads to a way of destruction, but godly sorrow leads to life. Father, help us with brokenness. Repent of our sins and walk with you in light of all that Jesus Christ has done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about Jesus Christ this morning, what about you? One of the things that He requires of us to do is to be born again. A man who has godly sorrow and repents, recognizes that he is a sinner and he comes to Jesus. And Jesus will give him life and He will give him the abundant life. He will give him the new birth. But we must repent of our sins. After we have become a believer, the journey is still not over. It's a tough journey. Many times we fall short. But if we repent, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God the Father teaches us that repentance begins in heaven, touches us here on earth, and returns back to heaven, and there's joy in heaven. What about you this morning? Is there a need in your life? Would you like to give your life to Jesus? If you would, I'd just like to ask you to come up front and say, Brother Robert, I want Jesus in my heart. That's all you say, and then I'll take it from there. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. Brother Robert, I want Jesus in my heart. If you'll do that, then we'll talk together. Others might be saying, you know, today, I need to repent in my life. There's an area in my life that's not honoring God. And I want to have fellowship with God. And so therefore, in light of that in which we have shared together this morning, I take not this repentance lightly, but in light of this now, I receive the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, the altars are going to be open. Chairs are open down front if you want to sit there and pray. What's the decision that you have to make this day for the Lord Jesus? Let's stand together and sing as people make decisions.